Romans chapter 8, I'm going to read from verse 31 to 32, okay, from the Passion Translation of the Bible. It says, "So what does all this mean? If God has determined to stand with us, tell me, who then could ever stand against us? For God has provided his love by giving us his greatest treasure, the gift of his Son." Allow me to read that line again. "For God has provided, or rather, for God has proved his love, sorry, for God has proved his love by giving us his greatest treasure, the gift of his Son." And then he says, "And since God freely offered him up as the sacrifice for us all, he certainly won't withhold from us anything else he has to give." All right, this is part three of "It Is Finished." Let's pray. Father, inspire us tonight. Breathe upon us. Let your word change, transform, and bring about healing. Father, let there be a shift in somebody's thinking by reason of this word tonight. We thank you, Lord, and we worship you. For in Jesus' name we have prayed. I'm going to quickly recap in just about 2 minutes so that we are all on the same page. If you remember, for about three or almost 4 weeks ago, I told you that if we realize the essence of what God has already done for us through Christ, we will spend the rest of our lives in gratitude, okay? If it would just dawn on you, okay, the essence of the sacrifice of Jesus on Calvary, if it dawns on you, like what we've read in our text tonight, it says, God proved his love by giving us his greatest treasure. You need to understand right now, there's nothing you need or require from God that is as great as what God has already given you. So if I have his greatest treasure, there is nothing that I desire or I want from him that I am not confident that he will give me. All right. So I told you, I said, if you have faith in the finished works of Christ, you will never doubt any of God's promises. And that's the reason why we are taking time to explore this concept of the finished works of Christ. Once you understand what God has done for you, okay, in Christ, you will never doubt any of his promises. All right. John chapter 19 was where we took our text when we started this message. And I want us to go back there. All right. John chapter 19 and verse 28 to verse 30. He says, "Later, knowing that everything had now been finished," this is Jesus, "knowing that everything had now been finished, and so that scripture would be fulfilled, Jesus said, 'I am thirsty.' A jar of wine vinegar was there. So they soaked a sponge in it, put the sponge on a sock of the hyssop, and lifted it to Jesus' lips. When he had received the drink, Jesus said, 'It is finished.' With that, he bowed his head and gave up his spirit." And I told you that for salvation to be complete, it was not just for Jesus. I mean, it was not enough for Jesus to die. Okay. Jesus had to die and Jesus had to be resurrected. But at the point of giving up the ghost, Jesus said, "It is finished." Now, I said to us, what was he trying to communicate? Okay, the salvation process has not been completed. It required Jesus to sacrifice his life, but it also required God in his faithfulness to resurrect him. But at the point of laying down his life, Jesus said, "It is finished." And I told you a couple of weeks ago that by doing that, Jesus was trying to tell us that God can be trusted. He said to God, he said, "Unto your hand, I commit my spirit. It is finished." God can what? God can be trusted. And I told you that the proof of our trust in God is surrender. If you truly trust God, okay, just like Jesus, you will live a life of surrender. Okay, you will live a life of surrender. What do I mean by surrender? A life of obedience or a life of alignment. If I trust God, let me give a good example. If I trust God, I will obey his word as far as, you know, marriage is concerned. So he said to me as a man, "Husband, love your wife like Christ loved the church." How did Christ love the church? He died. So if I truly trust God as a husband, I will so align myself and I will sacrifice myself for my wife and my children because I trust God. As a wife, if I trust God, I will submit to my husband. See, because it's not just a union of two, it's a union of three. The man, his wife, and their God. As a single person, if I trust God, I would align myself with principles of scripture as far as my singleness is concerned. I will not be unequally yoked with an unbeliever. You know, many years ago, we used to jokingly ask me, say to people, they would ask you, is the guy born again? You would say he goes to church. You know, everybody knows the truth. That a person goes to church does not mean the person is born again. We say, but we don't even have to be asking that question, because what it means is that this person we are talking or we are dealing with does not trust God. Because you see, if I trust God and his word says houses and, you know, cars and all of those things you can inherit from parents. He said, but a prudent wife is of the Lord. So as a man, I know it's not my scheming and my toasting that will get me a wife. A prudent wife is of the Lord. So I will adhere to God. I would align myself to God. If I believe that God is my source, I will trust him with my finances. That's the truth. So when you see a person who is not generous towards God, that is a person who does not trust God with his or her finances. When you see a person who does not give to the less privileged, that is a person who does not trust God. You see, trusting God is not an emotional thing. Trusting God is something that finds expression in our actions. Just like Jesus, because he trusted God, he gave up his spirit. Okay, he was not going to resurrect himself. Salvation required that he died and that he resurrects. But it was God who was going to resurrect him. And the Bible tells us in Ephesians, okay, chapter 1, that it was God who is a resurrection. Bible says God exerted his power when he brought Jesus back from the dead. Why? Because he's a faithful God. He can be trusted. Hallelujah. I also told you that when Jesus said it is finished, it means that the ultimate price for sin is paid and that the wrath of God is averted. And we took time to talk about that. I would encourage you, if you were not part of those messages, please get the CDs. Okay. The messages are available on our digital store. You can just go there to download these messages. All right. Tonight, I want to move it further tonight. When we say it is finished, what does it mean? It means that unrestricted access to God is now granted. When you say it is finished, when Jesus said it is finished, what did he mean? He was trying to tell us that unrestricted access to God is now granted. In Mark chapter 15, verse 37 to 39, I'm going to read it to you from the New Living Translation of the Bible. The Bible says, then Jesus uttered another loud cry and breathed his last. For those who've been in past sessions with me, you would remember I told you that I personally believe that when the Bible says that he uttered another loud cry and then he breathed his last, okay? If you combine that with what we read before in Matthew 19, I believe what he cried here was, it is finished. Because that was the last thing he said before he gave up the spirit. That's what verse 37 is telling us tonight. Verse 38 now says, and the curtain in the sanctuary of the temple was torn into two from top to bottom. That's instructive. When the Roman officer who stood facing him saw how he had died, he exclaimed, this man truly was the Son of God. Now there's something instructive, all right, in verse 38. It says, and the curtain in the sanctuary of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. Now you need to understand something about that curtain in the temple. That curtain in the temple, okay, was about 30 feet high. I'm not sure you're getting that. 30 feet high. So no human could have torn it from top to bottom. It was a spiritual act. All right. It was a supernatural occurrence. I believe strongly that angels of God on assignment were instructed to tear that curtain from top. And it wasn't torn on the side, or it was torn from top to bottom. Now you need to understand, what was that curtain covering? That curtain was the covering to the Holy of Holies. Okay? The high priest was the only person authorized to go into the Holy of Holies or to see the Holy of Holies. And he would go once every year. In the Holy of Holies, we have the Ark of Covenant. All right? And then on the mercy seat, we have two cherubims that cover the mercy seat. All right? As a matter of fact, those cherubims were 15 feet tall. So the curtain was double their height to cover everything in the Holy of Holies. Now the Bible says that veil was torn from top to bottom. Why? To reveal to us that access to God has now what? Access to God has now been granted. Hallelujah. Access to God has now been granted. Look at the Bible in Romans chapter 8 and verse 29. I'm excited at the word of God tonight. Romans chapter 8 and verse 29 to verse 32, New Living Translation. It says, for God knew his people in advance, and he chose them to become like his son, so that his son will be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters. And having chosen them, he called them to come to him. And having called them, He gave them right standing with himself. That's instructive. If you like to take note of that tonight. He gave them right standing with himself. They did not acquire it. They did not earn it. He gave them right standing with himself. And having given them right standing, he gave them his glory. It's very important we take note of this verse of scripture. Verse 30 of Romans chapter 8. And having chosen them, he called them to come to him. And having called them, he gave them right standing with himself. And having given them right standing, he gave them his glory. Hallelujah. All right. This unrestricted access that I'm talking to about tonight, all right, is called the gift of righteousness. It's not something we earn. It's something bestowed on us by God. Hallelujah. As a child of God, the moment you put your faith in Jesus, you have the gift of righteousness. Okay. Romans chapter 5, verse 15 to 19. Romans chapter 5 and verse 15 to 19, it says, but the gift is not like the trespass. For if the many died by the trespass of the one man, how much more did God's grace and the gift that came by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, overflow to the many? Nor can the gift of God be compared with the result of one man's sin. The judgment followed one sin and brought condemnation. But the gift followed many trespasses and brought justification. For if by the trespass of the one man, death reigned through that one man, how much more will those who receive God's abundant provision of grace, now this is where we are going, and the gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ. Verse 17 is important. For if by the trespass of the one man, death reigned through that one man, how much more, now he's describing us now, will those who receive God's abundant provision of grace, okay, and of the gift of righteousness. It's a gift, okay, the gift of righteousness. The Bible says we will reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ. Look at verse 18. Consequently, just as one trespass resulted in condemnation for all people, so also one righteous act resulted in justification and life for all people. Okay. I don't know if you're paying attention to this. Romans chapter 5 and verse 18 again. Consequently, just as one trespass resulted in condemnation for all people, so also one righteous act resulted in justification and life for all people. Now look at verse 19. Very important. It says, for just as through the disobedience of the one man, the many were made sinners, so also through the obedience of the one man, the many will be made righteous. There's something I need you to understand. You are not a sinner because you committed a sin. You were made a sinner. Hallelujah. Okay? It is because of the sin of Adam that we became sinners. In the same way, because of the obedience of Christ, we are made righteous. To corroborate this verse of scripture, 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 21. Look at what it says. It says, God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. You know what I found out about people? They don't have issues understanding how that Jesus did not have a sin and God made him to be sin. All right? People don't understand that. I mean, people don't struggle with that. Yet, people struggle with being made the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. It's the same process. Jesus did not do anything wrong, but God took the sins of the whole world and God placed it on him. So the Bible says, God made him. Hallelujah. The same way Jesus was made to be sin is the same way you are made to be righteous. It's not something you did. It's a gift from God. Ladies and gentlemen, this is the starting point. It has to dawn on you. Hallelujah. It has to dawn on you. I have been made righteous. Okay? I have been made righteous. Hallelujah. Now, what does it mean to be righteous? Okay? To be righteous simply means to have right standing with God. It means you have the right to access God's presence and God's resources without any sense of condemnation. Hallelujah. Let me say it again. To be righteous means to have right standing with God. It means to have the right to access God's presence and God's resources without any sense of condemnation. Let me explain myself tonight. What does it mean to be righteous? It means you are justified. And I need to talk to us tonight about justification. To be justified, or what the Bible calls justification, means to be guiltless. Okay? To be discharged and acquitted. It's a legal term. Okay? Now, this is what it means. Somebody was arrested for a crime. Okay? And then the person is taken to court. And the court adjudicates over the matter. And the decision of the judge is that this person did not commit the offense. Somebody, you need to understand tonight. Your status before God is not a sinner saved by grace, in the sense that you are still a sinner. By virtue of the sacrifice of Jesus, you are not a sinner. You are justified. Hallelujah. I'm not sure you got that. You are justified. It's like when a person commits an offense and he has served his time. He's justified. You cannot hold anything against him. All right? That debt has been paid. The last time we met and we're talking about it is finished, I said something before I rounded up that message. I said that salvation is free, but it is not cheap. Please don't let that fact be lost on you. Salvation is free, but it is not cheap. Jesus paid the price for our sins. Okay? Jesus paid the price for our sins. And the challenge with some people is when they get born again, they now start trying to do right. Okay? And then they are doing right. And if you're not careful, after some time, you start trying to measure your value by the things you are doing. You hear people say things like, how can I still be single? Okay? If look at that sister that has been wayward, okay, and she just got born again, 2 months she has gotten married. Me that have been serving God, I never committed fornication. I've been faithful. How come I'm the one that is still single? Why is God not faithful to me? You begin to think because you've been living right, you qualify to receive anything from God. No, you don't qualify. You hear somebody say stuff like, even people that used to be wayward have children. Me that have kept myself, why should I not have a child right now? Listen, even those who were not wayward and have children did not have it because they deserve it. There's nothing we receive from God that we deserve. Ladies and gentlemen, this is where our worship comes from. There's nothing we have that we deserve. Everything is bestowed on us by the grace of God because of the sacrifice of Jesus. Hallelujah. Because of the sacrifice of Jesus. Okay? But you see, the people I want to focus on are people who approach God, but who have this sense of inadequacy. You keep feeling I don't deserve it. God will not do it for me. I'm not the kind of person that talks to God, or that God visits, or that God speaks to, or that experiences miracles because, you see, I used to be like this, or because I am like this. Listen to me tonight. You are not what you do. You are who God says you are. Hallelujah. You are righteous. Why? Because Jesus paid the price for your righteousness, and God has bestowed on you the gift of righteousness. Let it dawn on you. You are righteous. Okay? You are justified. Okay? You are justified. Hallelujah. You are justified. As far as God is concerned, 2 Corinthians 5:21 is very instructive. God made him to be sin. So you see, every time God looks at you, he does not see sin. He sees Jesus. You are now in Christ. He sees Jesus. He sees you in Christ. Hallelujah. And the price for sin has been paid. We've dealt with that severally. So let's look at Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 14. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 14 to 16. It says, therefore, since we have a great high priest who has ascended into heaven, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith we profess. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to empathize with our weaknesses. But we have one who has been tempted in every way just as we are, yet he did not sin. Let us then approach God's throne of grace with confidence. Hallelujah. The only reason why we can come before God's throne with confidence is because we are justified, because we have been given the gift of righteousness. Okay, we have been given the gift of righteousness. So it says, verse 16 again, Hebrews 4. Let us then approach God's throne of grace with confidence so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in our time of need. And like I've said severally, if you are not a sinner, you don't need mercy. How can we come to the throne of grace and the first thing we receive is mercy, yet we come boldly? Hallelujah. The reason why we can come boldly is because we are justified. It's because we have received the gift of righteousness. It's because we have become the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. Hallelujah. And when we get there, the Bible says we receive mercy. So you see, God is not in the dark. God knows exactly what your state is. God knows you stumble. God knows you make mistakes. But God says, every time I look at you, I don't see your mistakes. I see the sacrifice of Jesus. I have given you the gift of righteousness. Okay? Somebody we can compare, for you to understand the gift of righteousness, let's talk about Mephibosheth. Mephibosheth. We know the story of Mephibosheth. He was the son of Jonathan, who was crippled in his feet. Yet there was a covenant between David and Jonathan. And by reason of that covenant, David said, is there anybody still from the house of Saul that I can show favor to because of my friend Jonathan? They said he has a son. His name is Mephibosheth. He's in Lodiba. He's crippled. David brought Mephibosheth to his table. Hallelujah. And David said to Mephibosheth, from today you will sit at my table like a prince. You will eat like the princes are eating. I am responsible for you. Listen, when you see everybody seated at the table, from waist up, everybody is royalty, including Mephibosheth. It is when you look under the table that you will see that Mephibosheth is crippled in his knees. Are you listening to me? But this is the beauty of God's grace. It's not just a waist up, you are seated at the table and you are royalty. But as you are seated at the table, every time you come into his presence, there is a healing process taking place. Okay, the difference between David and God is that David did not have the ability to restore the strength of the legs of Mephibosheth. But God has that power. And every time you come, you are receiving mercy. Every time you come, you are receiving healing. And that's why when you're born again and you know how to exercise this gift of righteousness, over time you will see all your weaknesses disappear. The things that used to be your disadvantages, they even turn out to be your advantage. Hallelujah. You have no sense of shame, no sense of condemnation. People that used to know you will marvel at the kind of person that you have become. Because God's power, okay, transforms a man. Let's move on tonight, okay? Let me quickly round this up. We're running out of time. And let me quickly tell you three things about righteousness you should never forget, okay? Three things about righteousness that you should never forget. This is the first one. Righteousness is a gift that appreciates with use. Righteousness is a gift that appreciates with use. What am I trying to say? It's of no use for you to have unrestricted access to God and then you don't use it. You know, a lot of people don't pray regularly because they have this sense of shame. Let me be frank. Let me be very practical with you. This is what I am saying. If you have not prayed for the last 5 days, for those who have been born again for a while, you know how that feels. You're feeling, or let me even push it further. You did something you were not supposed to do. You know this is a sin and you have committed it. And then you go to bed. And then you wake up the following morning. Listen, when you wake up and you are about to pray, start praying without any sense of shame, without any sense of condemnation. Not because you did not do wrong, but you need to understand God knows and God says, come to my throne of grace, and as you come, you will obtain mercy. So you see, the thing you did wrong is not the problem. The problem for so many people is we think because we have done wrong, we should keep running. And say we keep running, and as long as you keep running from his presence, you don't receive healing, you don't receive strength, and then the devil continues to attack you with guilt. Amen. Our weaknesses is not the problem. Shortcomings are not the problem. God knows what you're dealing with. God knows where you struggle. And God says, come. Okay, come. I don't know who this is for. Don't even wait till tomorrow morning. The moment we round up tonight, just talk to God. Okay, talk to God. God is not holding sin over your head. God is not judging you for sin. God wants to help you. God wants to heal you. You are like Mephibosheth in the courts of David. You are there to be blessed. Okay, the same way that Jonathan, okay, caught a covenant with David is the same way Jesus caught a covenant with God. We are only beneficiaries of that covenant. We don't have to do anything apart from putting our faith in Jesus to benefit from that covenant. Hallelujah. So remember this. Righteousness is a gift that appreciates with use. What am I saying? The more you come into God's presence and you fellowship with him, the more confident you are, the more confident you become, the more assured you become of your salvation, of your status in God. You know, sometimes you look at people who've been born again for quite a while and you feel like maybe there's something they have on you. They know a dimension of God you don't know. No. They just started before you. And if you keep coming, you keep fellowshipping with God, over time you will surpass them. Hallelujah. Second thing I don't want you to forget about righteousness is that the purpose of righteousness is fellowship. Okay. The purpose of righteousness is fellowship. So when you have the gift and you don't use it, it's an abuse. God wants an intimate relationship with you. God wants to fellowship with you. Hallelujah. And finally tonight, okay, the third thing I want you to never forget about righteousness is that the ultimate benefit of righteousness is transformation. Okay. The ultimate benefit of righteousness is transformation. Listen, righteousness is useless if you don't use it. See, but the more you use it, what happens is you become transformed. Okay. First healing will take place. All right. And then the next thing that will happen to you is a change of identity. I probably will push this further on Sunday. Okay. A change of identity. And then after that, a change of behavior. Amen. Many times we are trying to measure ourselves based on our behavior, but God sees you and God understands. And God says, keep coming, keep fellowshipping with me. Over time, what happens first? Healing. After healing is a change of identity. Let me say the truth. The moment you get to a change of identity, a change of behavior is cheap. Because you see, everything you do is always in alignment with the way you see yourself. The day it dawns on you that you are not this person, you will not do it anymore. That's the truth. The day it dawns on you, I'm not that kind of person, okay? I will not do this. It's not in my nature to do this. You know, no, I'm not going to do that. I mean, it's like me standing on a queue, maybe like ATM or in the bank or something, and then somebody wants to shun the queue. No, it's not going to happen. You can stand anywhere, but not in front of me. I'm not that kind of person. Or I'm trying to do a business deal or something, and somebody is asking for a bribe. You see, I'm not that kind of person. I remember years ago, okay, I was stopped by a police officer, myself and Pastor D, and I did nothing wrong. And the guy just wanted to extort money. And he was like, look, I'll take you to our station. And I was looking at him. You don't know who you're dealing with. All I said was, let's go. You see, because I'm not going to give you a bribe. The ones I love are the ones that stop me. Salute, your boys are here. Now, that one is not a bribe. That one is a seed. Okay? See, but those ones that look for what is not and then tell me I've committed a crime, I will follow you to station. We will speak English. We got to a point, you know, we're just talking at the police station. I was just explaining myself. The guy was explaining himself to his superior. I was explaining. After some time, the superior told him to go. And the man looked me in the face. He said, Oga, that guy now, your brother, he just wants to enjoy out of your prosperity. And I just burst into laughter. I said, I'm not that kind of person. Okay, I'm not that kind of person. Now, it's not because I am better. It is just because after some time, there are just certain things that are below who you are. And it's fellowshipping with God that reveals your true identity to you. See, but the moment that identity is fixed, it just dawns on you. Ah, I'm not that kind of person. You know, Joseph said, how can I do this kind of thing and sin against my God? It's not in congruence with my identity. This is not who I am. And it's the same way after some time, okay, you will see some things and it will dawn on you, I'm that kind of person. When you see a sick person, you lay hands on them, I'm that kind of person, okay, I'm anointed, hallelujah, I'm anointed. You see responsibility and you take it because you can tell, I'm a leader, it's in me to lead, I have the capacity to lead. Over time, there is change of identity, and with change of identity comes what? Change of behavior. Listen to this, ladies and gentlemen, if you are righteous, you will do right. Okay? If you are righteous, you will do right. You cannot be born of God and make a habit of sin. All right? It's not possible. But when you see a person who names the name of the Lord and who has not departed from iniquity, what is missing in that person's life is adequate fellowship. Amen. Let's stop that. I mean, let's stop it here tonight and we will continue on Sunday morning. Hallelujah. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the word we've heard tonight, for the fellowship we've had with your word. Thank you for insight. Thank you for understanding. Thank you because our lives will not remain the same. I pray for everybody who's been a part of this session tonight, that Father, wisdom and understanding, much more than they've heard tonight, Father, is released upon them. How to walk in the light of what you have heard tonight, receive in the name of Jesus. We thank you, Lord, and we worship you. For in Jesus' name, we have prayed.